your seats. There is one other announcement to do with our Christian school and our Sunbeams, and that is to do with this Saturday, the 7th of May, from 10 o'clock until 2 p.m. There is a cake sale and coffee morning in aid of our Christian school, and that will take place right here at the school, and you'll be made most welcome this coming Saturday, the 7th of May, 10 o'clock in the morning until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to the opening book of the Bible, book of Genesis. I'm going to read some verses at the end of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. Thinking about tonight's meeting and thinking about the dedication especially, and the name of the child that Andrew and Jessica have given to their little one, the name of Seth. And that got me thinking about the Seth of the Bible, the third named son of Adam and Eve. And I want to speak tonight on Seth. I've never spoken on Seth before, but as I thought about it, we have information here in this part of the Word of God. His name is mentioned in other places where we have the genealogies given to us, but here's the information about Seth, and there are some interesting things that I believe should be said tonight. So Genesis, the chapter 4, and verse 25. Read these final two verses and then into chapter 5. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. With the Bible before us, we'll bow in prayer just for a moment and seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee that every time we turn to this book, we're turning to the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God, the book that God has given by inspiration. We thank thee that every word is true. We thank thee that all we read about the history, all we read about the prophecy, all we read about the doctrines and the teachings of the Word are true, for God has given to us this book. Write it upon our hearts every time we read it. Bless our time as we think about this character. Lord, the information is given by the Lord. There are things to meditate upon for a little while. Bless it to the congregation tonight. Use it for your glory. Speak to all of our hearts. And let not one leave without hearing the voice of Almighty God. To this end, fill the preacher with the Spirit of God. Give me the words to say. Order my words just now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We know tonight that Adam and Eve had many children, because the Bible tells us that Adam begat sons and daughters. We read that in verse 4. Only three of the children are named. We have Cain and Abel, their first two children. Very possibly they were twins. We can't say that for certain, but it's possible. And the one that we're going to look at tonight, this third named son, Seth. Cain was a farmer, tiller of the ground, is the way it's put in our authorized version. But he was also an evil man, a jealous man. And when he brought his offering to the Lord at the appointed time, we are told that he brought the fruit of the ground. It was his way of finding acceptance with God. But it was not the way that he had been taught. There's no doubt whatsoever that his godly parents had taught him how to find acceptance with God, that there was a prescribed way. But Cain took matters into his own hands. He's going to worship God his way. He's going to find acceptance with God his way. And so he brings his offering, the fruit of the ground, the work of his hands. And thus he did not find acceptance with God. Abel was a shepherd by occupation, a keeper of sheep. And when that day appointed came, Abel, we're told, brought the firstlings of his flock. He had been taught by his parents and taught of the Lord in his heart that acceptance and peace and reconciliation with God was only through the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, when he brought his offering, and this offering, of course, pointed to the Messiah, to the time when Christ, the Lamb of God, would come, he found acceptance with the Lord. If you just cast your eye back, maybe turn your page back to chapter 3, or chapter 4 rather, and verse 3, in the process of time, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. That was his offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And you know the story of anger, of disappointment, of jealousy, and of hatred that eventually led to the murdering of his brother Abel. Cain was the ungodly line and became a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. The judgment of God rested upon him. We are told, and these words are most solemn, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It's an awful thing when you read a line of scripture like that. Someone going out from the presence of the Lord, and Cain did just that. And we're told that he went into the land of Nod, which was east of Eden somewhere. We read about his descendants, chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter, from verse 16 to 24, tells us about his children and his children's children. Some of them were very skillful. Some of them were gifted individuals in agriculture, in music, in metalwork. One of them became a polygamist and a murderer, just like his father. Nothing religious, nothing spiritual, nothing holy is recorded concerning Cain's descendants. And that's an awful thing. It's an awful thing when a child from a godly home takes a completely different route in life, goes another way. And that's what happened here as far as Cain was concerned. It's a terrible, it's a tragic thing when that happens, because no one can tell where that will lead, not just to the individual, but to his whole family, to his whole posterity, as far as those generations being completely lost to the gospel. Seth is given to Adam and Eve as a replacement son. Eve speaks in such terms that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And from Seth came what we call the godly line. Cain was the ungodly line. Seth was the godly line. And that's the kind of family that you want to be in. This is family night. And with the dedication, we have dealt with something very precious and something very serious as far as family life is concerned. That's the kind of family that you want to be in. A family that knows the blessing of the Lord. A family that puts the Lord first. A family where worship and prayer and the scriptures are preeminent, and children are brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so at this family night service, I thought it would be so appropriate to deal with Seth and this first family of the earth, Adam and Eve, and this third named son that God gave to them. I believe there are very powerful applications. I want to say, in the first place, that Seth was by divine appointment. Now, there's no doubt that all children are a blessing from the Lord. They are gifts to our homes. And with that, there comes mammoth responsibilities, especially to Christian parents. Great responsibilities. Godly parents will promise, as the parents tonight promise, to bring up their child in the fear of God, in the admonition of God. The Psalm 127, verse 3, reminds us, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. When Jacob returned home after 20 years being away, you remember his brother was angry with him. He had to flee because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. But now he's coming home, and he's coming home with his family. And as Esau goes out and they meet one another, Esau has a question, and he asks, who are these that are with you? All these people. And Jacob replied, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And we say that about all the children, all these little ones that we see in the house of God tonight, the little one that has been dedicated. These are the children that God hath graciously given. No doubt Seth was such a child given to Adam and Eve, especially under the circumstances that they had come through. They had other sons, they had other daughters. It's very likely that that was so long before Seth was born, but Seth is the one that's mentioned and was given particularly to comfort these parents in the midst of their sorrow. Seth was a gift from God. Seth was God's heritage. It was a reward to these parents, graciously given, as all of our children are. And I suppose Seth was all these things in a special way, and he was so by divine appointment. It's the very thing that Eve testified to, those words that we mentioned. God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. This child was given to comfort the parents in their affliction. Now, the word Seth means appointed. It means settled, placed. As Adam and Eve were calling their son by this name, they were giving him a special name. They were saying, this is God's appointment. This is God's placing in our family. And when God gives children to our homes, it is by divine appointment. I want you to know that. He places them into our homes. That evidently demonstrates that there are serious responsibilities when it comes to parenting and the bringing up of our children. Some of these things that we've mentioned already, teaching them, instructing them, admonishing them, bringing them up in the fear and admonition of God. So Seth was by divine appointment. The second thing that I noticed was this. Seth belonged to the godly line. We have already intimated this already, that from Adam and Eve, though they had many sons and daughters, there descended from them two main lines. On one hand, there was the ungodly line through Cain, the leader of apostasy, the leader of godlessness, who became a wanderer in the earth. And it would seem the greater proportion of Adam and Eve's other children followed in that way too. Very sad. The way that Cain went, in all likelihood, is the way that the majority of the family went. Certainly some of our best commentators make that point. We are reminded that we can be an influence not only for good but for evil. What we do, the influence that we give to our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children, our friends, can be an influence for evil and can lead them away from the truth of God. And that's what happened here in the case of Cain. But then we have the other line, the godly line, through Seth. Seth walked in the righteous ways of his martyred brother Abel. He was appointed, he was settled, he was fixed. As Matthew Henry said, he was a partaker of like precious faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and so became a fresh witness of grace, of the grace and influence of God the Holy Spirit. And Calvin's remarks are noteworthy, for he said her other children probably had gone in the way of Cain, leaving none to carry on the holy line till this son was born, whom in faith she expects to be another Abel in respect of piety, but unlike him, the head of a godly family. There's an old saying that salvation does not run in the blood, but it runs in families. The fact that a person is born into a home and has the bloodline does not necessarily mean that they will be saved. But if they are in the family, if they are in the godly line, salvation certainly runs in families. And history proves that to be so. And not past history, present history, in our own homes. For that is the case. We cannot expect our children to love the Lord if we don't love the Lord. Families that keep the ways of the Lord, families that are living examples to their children, families that instruct their offspring in righteousness, that teach their children, instruct their children, that bring them up in the ways that we have mentioned. Because we can't expect our children to read their Bibles if we don't read our Bibles. We can't expect our children to love the Scriptures if we don't love the Word of God. We can't expect our children to love the throne of grace if we are not men and women of prayer. We can't expect our children to love God's house and the worship that He has appointed if we do not set the example and worship God that way. We can't expect them to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit if the fruit of the Spirit is absent in our life. We are to be examples as heads of our homes to lead our children in the paths of righteousness. We want a godly line to follow. Isn't that right? I know that's the prayer of Andrew and it's the prayer of Jessica. As Seth is in this world now, that there will be a godly line that will follow this generation, the next generation, and down through the generations. Seth belonged to the godly line. That's what we want for our families. The third thought that struck me was this. Seth was the line through which Christ came. Just want to make a little point here. This was God's great appointment, that through godly Seth and his successive generations, Christ would come, the blessed Redeemer and the Savior of men. The genealogy is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 3, and it traces the genealogy from God, whose son was Adam by direct creation. And then, of course, by natural generation, we have each successive generation mentioned. God, Adam, Seth, Enos, right down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, on down to Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, right to the Savior. Coming through this godly line to Christ. And we pray that through our children, Christ will be given to the world. Just making that thought tonight. Through Seth and his generations, Christ came to the world. We pray that through our families, through our children, they will, first of all, themselves come to know the Savior and be redeemed and saved by grace. And then, in turn, they will be a witness to the world out there and bring the message of Christ to those that are in their sin. And be examples, be witnesses, be signposts to the cross. Seth was the line through which Christ came. And then there's another little point. If you just go to the last verse of chapter 4, Seth coming into the family brought about a great revival. I'm sure you noticed the words that to Seth was born a son, and his son was named Enos. And then we have this wonderful phrase, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And this time was a time of great revival. Revival always begins in prayer. Remember, this is the first family. The population of the world was not that vast at this particular time, and I know that quite a period has passed by, so I'm assuming there perhaps were thousands of people at this time. But there was a revival. There needed to be a revival in the things of God. So soon into the world's history, it was necessary for God to work again in power. And that's incredible. Because generations can fall away so quickly. There's always the need for revival in our families, in our churches, in our individual personal lives, where there has been a slackening of religious worship, a slackening in our godly fervor, a slackening in our zealous service. There needs to be revival. And our text tells us, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, of course, they prayed before. It's an obvious thing that the godly people prayed to the Lord. Adam and Eve and Abel before he was murdered, and Seth, and godly people like them that are not necessarily mentioned by name, but they lived there. Of course, they prayed and called upon the name of the Lord. And no doubt they worshiped God in their families. But something's happening here. God is stirring them up. It seems that this was the beginning of a more formal, collective, organized worship of God. Now families who were like-minded in the things of God were coming together, like in a church setting, collectively, publicly, to worship. And this, of course, is the purpose and the mind of God. You see, the word here called upon in the original Hebrew language, it might also equally be translated meeting together. Meeting together. So you could say, then men began to meet together in the name of the Lord, to worship Him. Now that families were more numerous, they joined together in public assemblies. It may also have been true that this was done before, but it had been neglected by some. Very easy to neglect the house of God, the worship of God, the fellowship of the Lord's people in the presence of God. Very easy. There may have been that backsliding going on here, but now it's revived. And it's revived with greater vigor and greater zeal. Matthew Henry said, God gave Adam and Eve to see revival of religion in their family. The worshippers of God began to do more in religion. Some, by an open profession of true religion, protested against the wickedness of the world around. The worse others are, the better we should be, and the more zealous. Then began the distinction between professors and profane, which has been kept up ever since and will be while the world stands. I want you to see that God's blessings, and Seth being brought into this family and in the process of time being given a child himself, Enos, the blessings that God gives to us should draw us nearer to the Lord. They should revive our hearts. They should bring about wonderful things in our homes and in our communities. It certainly is happening back here in this history. But I've one final point to make, and it's simply this. Seth died in faith. It's the only way to die. You don't want to die any other way than one who has faith in Christ, washed, redeemed, and saved from sin. Seth didn't always have faith. He did not always possess God's salvation. He wasn't always saved. Just because he had righteous parents gave him no entitlement whatsoever to salvation in heaven When Seth came into this world, he came into this world like any other son of Adam, sinful and depraved in the sight of God. All have sinned, the Bible reminds us, and come short of the glory of God. And that was so even with Seth. Seth was no different. There is an interesting phrase in chapter 5 and verse 3 that tells us concerning his birth that he was born in his own likeness, after his image. Seth was born in the likeness of his father. He was born in the image of his father. Now, you can contrast that with what we read in verse 1 of chapter 5. When God created man, it says, in the likeness of God, he made them. You go back to chapter 1, and you notice what it says in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the earth, and so forth. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. You notice the contrast? When Adam and Eve were made, brought into this world, they were brought into the world in the likeness of God, in the image of God. That was holy and pure. But now that you read about Seth, how did Seth come into the world? Not in the image of God, not in God's likeness. He came into this world in the likeness of his father, who was now a fallen creature, a sinful creature in the sight of God, made in the image of Adam. And that's important to understand. Chapter 5 of Genesis is actually known as the chapter of death. We have the recurring phrase after each person's little history is stated, we're told, and he died, and he died. And that is so, as you read the whole way through, it is recorded that Adam died, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech, who was the father of Noah, says about them all, and he died, and he died, and he died. The only one that didn't die is there in the history was Enoch, because he was translated that he wouldn't see death. He was brought to heaven without passing through the natural process of death. But all of the others died. And this is the chapter of death. This is the godly line. And why is that so? There's another chapter. It's the chapter of life. No mention is made of their death because they were idolatrous, wicked people. But when it comes to the godly line, we're told they died. Why? Because God is pleased to put on record the death of his children. The psalmist tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a wonderful thing, you know, as we read about in the last book of the Bible, to die in the Lord. And God's pleased to note, he's pleased to note it, to put it down. Because you see, at that moment, he's bringing home to be with himself one of his children. At that moment, one of the prayers of Christ is fully realized. Jesus, in the great high priestly prayer, he prayed that those that the Father had given him would be with him where he was. And when a child of God, when one who has been made righteous in the sight of God dies, they go home to heaven to be with the Lord, and the Lord's prayer is answered. And God is pleased to mention their death here. On the other hand, God takes no delight, the Bible tells us, in the death of the wicked. It's not a pleasurable thing to God when a man comes to the end of his life and he knows not the Savior. The Bible distinctly says God takes no pleasure in that death. But he does take pleasure in the death of his children. When we come to leave this life, there's only one way to face the valley of darkness, the shadow of death. And that is in Christ. Because in Christ means to be with Christ. To die the death of the righteous is to die as one who is soundly saved by the grace of God. It is to be counted in among the righteous. And that can only happen when our sins have been put away. Sins that condemn us to death into hell. Sins that we shall be punished for throughout eternity, because there is a place of punishment. There is a place of untold suffering and misery for those who die in their sins. There is a place of eternal retribution where sinners cry and weep and wail for all of God's eternity. The Bible calls it hell, refers to it as the lake of fire. And to escape it, we need our sins forgiven. We need our sins pardoned. We need them put away. In short, we need a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Christ. Let me tell you as we close this service about one who came into this world 2,000 years ago in the fullness of time. One that was born in the lowly manger of Bethlehem, but grew up in this life to live a life of perfect obedience, keeping the law of God perfectly on our behalf, the law that we had broken. What a life of purity and holiness our dear Savior lived. He never sinned. Never sinned in any way, word, thought, or deed. Had he have sinned, he could never have been the Savior, because he would have had sin himself to have been put away. But he never sinned. He's the perfect Savior. He was without sin. And thus, he represented us in life. That is a vital part of the gospel. Every bit as much as what I'm going to mention now, the death of Christ. I want you to know that the life of Christ is very much part of the gospel. Because you and I needed someone to live for us. Because the life that we live is sinful. We needed one who would stand in our place. And therefore, Jesus represented us in life. You understand that? Represented us. He took our place in the life that he lived. A life of perfect submission and obedience to the law of Almighty God. And then, of course, at the end of his public ministry, he went to the cross of Calvary according to the divine plan. And there he laid down his life in sacrifice. A sacrifice for our sin. He suffered the wrath of God against sin. He took upon him, the Bible says, the sins of the world. He bore our sins in his own body at the tree. He endured the agonies of hell itself. Everything that you and I deserved, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore upon the cross. And thus, he represented us in his death as well as his life. That word representation is a precious word. Together with the word substitution, it means one and the same thing, one who stood in our stead. And they point us to a perfect Savior who fully and really and eternally took our place. I ask you as we close tonight, how do you stand with the Lord? Do you know the Savior that I've just spoken about? Have you trusted him? How will you die? When you die as one that's righteous, one that belongs to the godly line and is, like Seth, was made righteous through the Lord and his righteousness. Are you ready? Are you ready for heaven? And if not, you can get ready tonight. Oh, that God would open your eyes and open your heart, that you might see these wonderful truths, truths that we've looked at here from the Old Testament in the character of Seth, the third named son of Adam and Eve. So much to learn. I wonder, will you join him one day in glory? Do you know Christ? Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the lessons that we can draw from Scripture. We thank thee for one who was appointed into this family by God himself, his very name indicating that. We thank thee that he is singled out as that line, that godly line. We thank thee that Seth knew the Lord. We thank thee that from him the Savior came down through his generations, his posterity. We praise thee tonight that we can have redemption and salvation. We can die as one who is righteous. We thank thee that Seth died that way. When that moment came, he lived a long life, as the Bible indicates here. But at that moment, he went to be with the Lord, and surely it's the only way to die. We praise you tonight that many have made preparation and they're in Christ tonight, and they have upon them his righteousness. They know something of what we've talked about this evening, how the Lord has represented them in life and death. And by faith they have received these things. And Lord, it is our prayer for others who may be gathered with us, who are still strangers to your grace, that you'll speak to their hearts even now and bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.